I don't know if you've heard of the band Mercy Me, but they're an incredible group, and I'd encourage you to check out their music. That's one of their new songs. Even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You know, there are times when doing the church thing doesn't seem to fit how we feel, does it? Church exists to reach people where they're at. So how do we respond when God doesn't seem to come through? How does our suffering affect how we see Jesus? These are some of the questions I want to try and tackle this morning. So if you have your copy of the Bible, turn to John chapter 11. There could be a copy in the seat back in front of you. It'll also be up here on the screen. And I'm going to read it for you too, so you're getting it from every direction this morning. John chapter 11, if you turn there. The first thing John does in John chapter 11 is outline the problem. So that's point number one, the problem. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now I love the way that John says, just a certain man. Because Lazarus is more than just a certain man. Lazarus is Jesus' friend. Jesus' friend Lazarus is sick. Verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, I've been able to speak from here before on a Sunday morning about Mary and Martha. Jesus went to visit them. Mary sat at Jesus' feet while Martha was busy in the kitchen. Do you remember that story? Martha, you're so concerned with much service. That's Mary and Martha. These are Jesus' friends. These are people that Jesus has shared special moments with. John goes on to tell us that it was Mary who cleaned Jesus' feet with her hair and with her precious ointment. Martha was the one who hosted Jesus in her home, who fed Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. We're talking about struggle this morning. For the next 3 hours, I'm going to talk to you about struggle and pain and suffering, and I figured that'd be a good way to illustrate it. It's one thing to see struggle across the border, isn't it? It's one thing to hear about American politics. It's one thing to hear about the Middle East. But the problem gets so much more potent when it hits closer to home, doesn't it? You know, there are all sorts of problems in the world. You can't list them all. But when it's your friend, when it's your neighbor, your coworker, your child, your parent, your spouse, that's when the problem gets a little more potent, a little more real. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, was ill. Now, I considered for a moment, just in my circle of friends, the people I know, the people I care about, the people that I pray for, what are some of the struggles that they're going through? So just off the top of my head, I made a little list. I have friends with back pain and nerve damage at young ages. I have friends who have just gone through surgery that's going to leave them down and out for a while. I have friends who have lifelong severe allergies that affect what they can eat, where they can go, who they can hang out with. Friends facing debilitating disease. Friends who have gone through miscarriages. Friends whose families have fallen apart. Friends who are struggling to find answers for depression and for suicide. Friends who have gone through divorce. Friends who are preparing to say goodbye as cancer takes over. And that's just my little circle of influence. Folks, the struggle is real. And church is the place to talk about it. Let me tell you that right off the bat. If you can't talk about your problem at church, but you feel more than comfortable to talk about your problem with your neighbors or coworkers or anybody else, there's a problem there. Church is a place for the broken. Church is a place for the forgotten, for the mistreated, and for the misunderstood. And that list includes all of us. So I just want to take a moment, and I want to welcome you to church this morning. If you woke up this morning and spilled your cereal all over your lap, you are welcome here this morning. If you are driving on the way to church this morning and your toddler threw up in the back seat, then you are welcome here this morning. Smell and all, problems and all, just as you are welcome here this morning. And if you found out that you have a Lazarus situation in your life, a life-altering issue in the people that you love, then you are welcome here this morning. If you don't feel like smiling or talking about the weather, you're welcome here this morning. Church isn't about wearing your Sunday best, finding the right harmony to the song, which I'm all over the place in that area, or having your finger in the right page of the Bible when the pastor says, turn to John chapter 11. Church is about the broken finding the healer. Amen? Church is about the lost becoming found. Church is about the mess and the perfecter. Church is a place where we come and we just sit back and we thank God that we're not stuck in our sin, that He has given us His holiness, that we sit back and we just thank God for what He's done and for who He is. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Jesus' friend Lazarus was ill. His sisters, Mary and Martha, were hurting. And Jesus is miles away. He's somewhere over by the Jordan River. And they're back here in Bethany. Now, my purpose in talking about suffering today is not to give you a 12-step program that will cure your pain. My purpose is not to show you a way that you can overcome through your pain. My purpose is not to help you overcome your pain. My purpose is to show you, where's Jesus Christ in your suffering? What does your relationship with Jesus look like during suffering? If you've lost a loved one, if you're going through one of these terrible situations that is causing pain and grief in your life, then we have some great programs to tell you about. Grief Share would be one of them, our life group that happens on Tuesday nights, I believe. If you want to know more about these things or if you need more help in your struggle, then please just come see us down front after the service. We would love to show you some next steps and some ways that we as a church and ministry can help you in your suffering. Jesus' friends were suffering. But you know what? Behind every problem is one of God's promises. Behind every problem is a promise. Point number two. John starts out by telling us a problem, but Jesus so quickly responds with a promise. How many are thankful today for God's promises? Did you see how many times we sang about God's promises this morning? That He is with us, that He has overcome, that He has conquered death and the grave. And through His promises, we can do the same. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now they just assumed that using that term, he whom you love, would identify Lazarus to Jesus. This is Jesus' close friend whom He loved. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus makes a specific promise to His friends. Lazarus' illness does not lead to death. Instead, it leads to glory. Glory is magnificent honor for Jesus, lifting Jesus' name on high. Lazarus' illness would be good for the cause of Christ. Because of Lazarus' sickness, people would come to Jesus Christ. Now, how's that for a way to look at your problem? What if we changed our perspective just a little bit? Or maybe for the majority of us, we change our perspective a lot. And instead of looking at the problem and then trying to find God's promise, which I am so guilty of doing, my problem just seems so big to try and look around it or under it or through it or over it to find God's promise is just so difficult for me because I hold my problems right in front of my focus. You know what? Problem and promise are 2 7-letter words. They both start with P-R-O. They're very similar, but let me tell you, problem often overtakes the promise, doesn't it? to try and find God's promise through the problem is difficult. I'll be the first to say that. But we need to frame our problems in God's promises. God, here's my problem. I need your promise. Mary and Martha, they did that exactly. When Lazarus became ill, verse 3 says they sent word to Jesus. No smartphone, no social media, no email. They had to travel the journey. They sent messengers to the Jordan River area to tell Jesus what was taking place with his good friend Lazarus. They did the right thing. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then he is right there listening for your call. The Bible says that he lives to ever make intercession for us. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God the Father, and he speaks to God on our behalf. Do you believe that this morning? Jesus is just a word away. God, here's my problem. I need your promise. God, I feel like I've been forgotten, but I know that your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me. God, I don't know how to turn this situation around, but I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So I'm going to focus on loving you and let you take care of the situation. God, my friend's about to die, and he doesn't know you. But I thank you that you have promised that your word will not return void. So as I go and give my friend your word, I cling to that promise. Instead of asking, what's the problem? Let's ask, what's the promise? What promise speaks to your problem today? What's the promise that God has made that speaks to where you're at today? Maybe you need to hear that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you need to hear that God will give you the words to say in the hour that you need them. Maybe you need to hear that God knows the plans and the thoughts that he thinks towards you. Even in the problem, I know the promise. Even now, I know. Jesus said, even in this illness, I know that the final result is not death. Even now, I know that this will glorify God and that people will come to me through this illness. Now, it'd be great if that's where the problem ended, wouldn't it? If you came up with a problem and you looked into Scripture and found a promise from God directly to that problem, you cling to that promise and the problem just wiped away. Wouldn't that be great? Just like a silver bullet, you turn to the right page. As long as I haven't memorized from Awana way back in the day and I can recite God's promise, my problem will be taken care of. But that's often not the case, is it? There are miraculous times where God chooses to answer that problem directly and without timing. But often it's a process. That's number 3. Frame your problem in God's promise, but then realize that it's going to be a process. Life is a process, isn't it? It's not very often that you learn a lesson and you implement it immediately. Let me tell you, I bumped my head so many times falling off my bike before I realized that a helmet is more important than looking cool in front of my friends. Anybody else been there? Watch the process behind Lazarus' problem. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he jumped on a camel and hightailed it for Bethany so that he could be with his friends in their time of suffering. Right? When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now this caught my attention. I've heard this story for so long. This caught my attention. Jesus loved them, so he waited. He waited 2 days. That's a long time when your friends are suffering and they're calling out to you for help. Elsie and I did the long distance relationship thing for 4 years, and let me tell you, there wasn't nothing going to stand between me and Elsie when there was an opportunity to get together. I wasn't going to wait no 2 days. Let me tell you that for sure. When you love someone, why would you want to wait? It would make more sense if verse 5 read like this. Now, Jesus was taking care of a lot of people in the Jordan River area. So as soon as he felt that he could and that he'd taken care of all these other people, then he went, which was 2 days later. But that's not at all what it says. That might have been the case, but that's not at all what it says. It says Jesus loved them. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Martha. And because of that, so he waited. I remember going through a hard time in college, and it was a situation that left me frustrated and confused and kind of forgotten. I reached out to some close friends. I told Pastor Nate. He's been a great friend to me for many years. And then I had to open up and break the news through tears and pain to my parents over the phone, who are back home in Nova Scotia. Since then, I so appreciate the perspective that this situation gave me, and I'm thankful for that. But in the time, I was in a lot of pain. And the next day, I'll never forget, my dad drove 4 hours to be with me in my time of suffering. And we didn't do anything special. We didn't go out for supper. We didn't do any manly things. If I remember, he came to a few of my classes and then he took a nap for the afternoon in my dorm room before he had to drive 4 hours home. But that meant the world to me, that my father would drop everything to be with me in my suffering. So why would Jesus wait? Why would he not be there? Why did he just not come and solve the problem? Was it the weather? Was it his schedule? Was it transportation? Could he not find those camels so he could get back to Bethany? Was it that there were so many people that he was caring for, he couldn't leave the masses to be with the few? I want to show a picture this morning of my son, Reese. Reese is almost 2 years old. And some people have a term that they use for the two-year-old stage. I'm not going to use that because I'm hoping it's not true for every case. But Elsie and I are quickly seeing pieces of this. This is what timeout looks like at our house. I think in this particular instance, Reese was trying to grab his ukulele from behind the basketball net in the living room, and it was getting stuck. So just like the tides on the Bay of Fundy come and go, Reese's frustration began to rise within him until he snapped, and he hit the ukulele and threw it on the floor, and he did this full body flex yell, and it was kind of like watching a scene from The Incredible Hulk. So I walked over to him and I said, "Buddy, you know we can't get frustrated like that." I sat him on timeout, and as Elsie and I do for consistency, we went to the microwave and I hit 2 minutes on the timer of the microwave, because then all the punishments are consistent. Hopefully, we'll see how that goes. Anyway, I'll let you know. So for 2 minutes, this is where Reese sits. Timeout is an opportunity for Reese to gain some perspective. Timeout is a way for him to think about what he's done. For Reese, that stuck ukulele was a big problem in his two-year-old day. He's almost two. And this is what suffering looks like for a soon-to-be two-year-old. Timeout is a part of the process. Timeout isn't always a punishment. Waiting is part of the process, just like calming down before bed is part of the process. Just like waiting for your food to cool is part of the process. Just like sitting and being quiet while mom and dad are in the doctor's office is part of the process. Sometimes we have to wait. Timeout not only teaches Reese good behavior, hopefully, it also teaches Reese that his parents know best. Jesus waited 2 days. Jesus allowed the problem to progress for a purpose. He knew the problem, he gave the promise, and you better bet he's going to blow some minds through the process. Is God making you wait in your suffering? Do you feel like you are in prison in your pain? Do you feel like it's been forever since you were able to get that burden off your back, this suffering that you're going through? We need to trust that God knows what's best for us and trust his promise even now. Trust his promise above the problem and through the process. You need to be able to say, even now I know. You know what? Maybe you need to hear today that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now wait a second. How does that fit with what Jesus had promised? Back in verse 4, Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death, but Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days now. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha is asking the same question that we are. Jesus, if you had just been here, why did my brother have to die? Why did you wait so long? And then look what Martha says in verse 22. But even now I know. Even now I know. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Even now I know. Think about this. Martha was in the depths of suffering. You know, I've heard it said that the third day is the worst. The third day after a life-altering event is the worst because that's when reality begins to set in. That's when all the condolences, all the cards, all the guests, all the ceremonies have come and gone, and day three is when it's just you and your problem. You and your new normal. You and your new way of life. But Martha's on day four. Her brother has been dead for 4 days. She sent to Jesus, but he didn't come in time. She's confused by Jesus' promise that Lazarus' illness would not lead to death because her brother's been dead for 4 days. It doesn't say that she has parents. Did they die too? It was her taking care of the house when Jesus visited the first time. Is it just she and Mary in the house now? In the depths of Martha's suffering, she was able to say, even now, in this terrible situation, I know. Even in the bleakest of times, I know that you're in control. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This is what Jesus was referring to. Jesus knew that Lazarus' final destination was not death. Jesus knew that the final word for Lazarus was not death. That's what he was referring to. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this. Think about the situation now. Think about where Martha's at. Think about her suffering. Jesus says, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha was the one who was so consumed with service and busyness, and preparing the food, and taking care of the house. Mary was the one who was sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha was the one who was busy. So is it possible that could have taken a life-altering event to grab Martha's attention, to bring her to the realization that she needs to trust Jesus Christ? She needs to understand that Jesus is the only life. Jesus is the only answer. And this is the situation that brought her to that point. I don't know. Jesus had a broader perspective on this problem. Jesus had framed the problem in God's promises, and now he was working through the process. Jesus knew the final result. Jesus knew that Lazarus' illness would not ultimately lead to death, but rather it would ultimately lead to life for Lazarus and for many people who witnessed the situation that day. But Martha didn't know that. Martha didn't know the end result. Martha didn't know what was taking place. Martha was receiving this in real time. That's the hardest part of any problem, isn't it? We can't see the end result. We don't know what the test results are going to be. We don't know what the outcome of those test results will be. We don't know what our children's future is going to look like, what the school system will be like, what the work opportunities will be like. We don't know how long mom and dad have. We don't know the future of our job security. We don't know the outcome. But God does, doesn't he? Waiting teaches us who does know the outcome. Time out reminds us that our Father knows what's best for us. And we need to be able to say, even now, I know. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Look at the relationship between Jesus and the sisters. The sisters send for Jesus. Jesus comes to the outside of the village. Jesus calls for Mary. Mary is going to meet her at the village. Jesus is drawing closer to them. They are drawing closer to Jesus. All the while, they're making their way to the heart of the problem. With every step of the process, they are reaching out to Jesus, and Jesus is reaching back to them. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, familiar place for Mary, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The same statement as Martha made. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Does it encourage you today that your sufferings pull on the heartstrings of God? Jesus didn't have dry eyes in this situation. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." They invite Jesus to the heart of the problem. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" You know what? In any process, there are going to be comments like these. There are going to be people who say, "Well, you know, God did it once. He can do it again. And here's the answer for your situation. Just do this. Have you tried this? Why don't you try this? This is what worked for me. This could work for you." Everyone thinks they have the answer, don't they? Have you watched a commercial recently? Whatever product they're talking about has the answer to the rest of your life's problems, doesn't it? Just get the Ultimate Ab Blaster 5000 and it'll be the answer to your back issues, to your health issues, your financial issues, everything. Just get a fidget spinner and you'll be good to go. I don't get those things. Have you ever opened up to someone with a deep hurt and they responded by telling you what you should do? By asking if you tried this? Or even worse, they've responded with, "Well, here's what I'm going through, and it's worse than what you're going through, so you should feel better about yourself." I have to say, I do this all the time. I feel the need to fix people's problems, don't you? When somebody comes to me with a problem, I'm automatically going through my catalog in the back of my OCD brain. Have I gone through this problem before? What was the remedy? Will it work in their situation? And then I blurt it out to them. Church family, let me give you some encouragement here. When someone opens up to you about their pain, don't downplay their suffering and don't try to be their savior. Don't downplay the pain that they're going through, and don't try and put yourself in the shoes of their savior. Don't tell them everything's going to be okay, and it could often be worse, and here's the answer for your problem. By downplaying their suffering, you are downplaying the Savior. Instead, acknowledge their suffering and point them to the only one who can carry their suffering on his all too capable shoulders. By seeking to be their Savior, really what you're doing is ignoring the problem. Sure, you might have some good answers, you might have some good suggestions, some good remedies, but ultimately, isn't the real answer to the problem Jesus? Point them to Jesus. Church family, when someone opens up about their problem, tell them to go to Jesus. In fact, take them to Jesus. Encourage them to invite Jesus as Jesus is inviting them. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved yet again, came to the tomb. And he's now at the center of the problem. The tomb was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Do you think when Jesus saw that picture, he thought about what was to come for himself and his own suffering? Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Look at what Martha says. Martha, the sister of the dead man, I don't know why they didn't say Lazarus there, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been in there dead for 4 days." Martha's still got some doubts. And I think that's okay in the process. I think that's part of the process. But then we look at the purpose. Point number 4. What was the reason for all of this? Verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you have sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus is us. Lazarus' story is just like you and me. You see, we were ill. We were sick. The Bible says that we were actually dead in our trespasses and sins. And I was stuck in that grave. My stinking spiritual corpse was stuck in that grave of sin with a big guilty stone rolled in front. And I was a prisoner in my own death of sin. But you know what? Jesus came. I invited Jesus to come as he was reaching out to come and offering his powerful sacrifice in my place. And Jesus cried out, "Josh, come forth." And that sin of guilt rolled away. And I walked out. And Jesus undid what binded my hands and feet, those sinful wraps. And he took the blindfold of selfishness off of my eyes. And he let me go free and alive. And that's my story. Do you know why Jesus could do that for me? Because later in the story, Jesus himself died. Jesus was buried in a tomb, and he was wrapped in cloth, and a big stone was rolled in front of the tomb. But it didn't take him 4 days. It didn't take Jesus, a savior, to come and call him out. Jesus, in his own power, got out of that grave That stone rolled away, and he folded that cloth around his face and placed it to the side. And Jesus is alive today of his own power. Jesus took that sinful sacrifice on his own shoulders. These problems and these sufferings that we are talking about today, Jesus already carried them to the cross. And he died for you and for me. And he calls us to live that same resurrection power that he's exemplified in his own story. Verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Praise God. But some of them went to the Pharisees, and they told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered around the council. What are we going to do? For the man performs many signs. Look at verse 48. Okay, think about this. This is a secular government religious official. And look at what he says about Jesus Christ and this situation. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. If we let Jesus meet us in our sufferings, everyone will believe in him. If we let Jesus call us out of our sinful graves and live like people who have been set free and been given a second chance and been brought back from the dead, everyone will believe in him. Do you believe that? Do you know what the purpose of your problem is? Number one, to draw you closer to Jesus. Number two, to draw everyone who sees your problem closer to Jesus. That's the purpose. To draw you closer to Jesus and to draw everyone around you closer to Jesus. How do you think Lazarus lived from that day forward? Do you think his food tasted just a little better? Man, I had some seafood last night that was terrible. It was a bad decision. What do you think Lazarus thought of food? Do you think his bed felt that much more comfortable? Do you think going to work and whatever he did and being around the people he was with was just that much more enjoyable, knowing that he could be dead and stuck in a tomb? Do you think Lazarus woke up every morning thinking today is another opportunity to tell people that Jesus brought me back from the dead? To say, even now in the pain, I know. What was it like for Lazarus to say, even now, after the pain, after God has brought me back to life, I know? Let's live like that. Are you in a problem today? Is God bringing you through it? Has God answered your problem? Even now, I know. In my problem, I'm going to hold to your promise through the process, and I'm going to look for your purpose.